one question which David, who was here, brought up last time, which is why does it say, you know, that Bnei Yisrael started to do evil or bad things, when in fact it's really a continuation? We never answer that question. I really want to move on to the whole angelic event, but I thought it was worth a look. So if you take a look at these pages on top of Men and Angels, it was the first thing on line number one. I quoted, it's a Midrash Tehillim from Mizmor Yudchet, and I thought it might be interesting to read to you. Amarav, it's above the Men and Angels top. Amarav Simon, local. Oh, here you go, Mr. Kretschmer. We're on line number one of the page, which has a lot of stuff on it. Lo kol misha hu rotze lomar shira omer. Not everybody who wants to say a shira, which is a formal praisal of God, you know exactly what the definition of shira and when it can be said and when it can't be said. Of course, you probably all, most of you might know the famous medrash about Chizkiyahu. That Chizkiyahu, after he saw the wonders of God, was supposed to say a shira, and either he didn't say it at all, or he just said a shir, and therefore he did not become Mashiach. What that medrash, obviously it's not so simple as, you know, oh, he missed a note, and therefore there was no Mashiach. Obviously the Chazal were not trying to be that petty, and exactly what that means, we'll get there when we get to Malachim Bet, and to Yishayahu. But essentially, not everybody who is wants to say a shira high could say a shira. Ela kol mi shenase lo neis ze omer. I have more, two more, so we're good to go. Kol mi shenase lo neis. But anybody who, you know, who has a miracle that actually happens to them, ve omer shira, and says the song, biyadua shemochlin lo avonosav. It's known that essentially all of his previous sins are mochlin, are forgiven. Vinase kibriya chadasha, and he's become like a new creation. Yisrael kishenase lehem neis amru shira. When Israel, a miracle happened to them, and they said a shira, shenemar az yashir Moshe uvene Yisrael. Right? Interesting, by the way, when you study this, if you notice the tense for az yashir is singular, but it says Moshe uvene Yisrael, so you expect a shiru. But it's just something to ponder as you do Parsha Shavua, to be curious about the tense there. V'nimchalu kol avonotem, and all their sins were erased, were forgiven. Shneamar vayisa Moshe et Yisrael miyam suf. They use the word Moshe carried them from Yam Suf. Melamed shehisiyah, it's a play on the word vayisani, carried. Melamed shehisiyah mehem chataihem shechatu al Yam Suf. You forgive them for the sins that took place on Yam Suf. Shneamar vayimaru al Yam Suf, al Yam Yamsuf, because it says in Tehillim that they committed sins at Yamsuf. By the way, this is not just midrashic or homiletic. The basis for this, of course, is when Bnei Yisrael is starting to yell at Yamsuf and say, "Ah, why we're going to be killed?" And Hashem says, "Vayomer la'am," I think it's Hecharashu, to be silent. So there was obviously some kind of contention going on there in Yamsuf, and Bnei Yisrael lacked faith. But even though they lacked faith in God or in Moshe, in both, what's that? Right, that's right. But which also would indicate that Nachshon had it, or actually what it really indicates, Shevet Yehuda had the gumption to get up there and do it, and other Shvatim were clearly not sure where they wanted to be. But the idea is that, you know, it's homiletic, but it's also quite literal. That is, the people that crossed the Yam Suf were not the people who pre-crossed the Yam Suf. In fact, if you're familiar with the geography, and I'm sorry I don't have maps here, the whole, and I don't mean to go off on too much of a tangent, but I guess I'll go a little since we started it. Going through Yam Suf was orchestrated. Anybody who's familiar with the map knows that Yam Suf does not go all the way up to the Mediterranean Sea. It's the sea. It stops about 30, 40 kilometers below that. You can go above Yam Suf. So Hashem says, I don't want to take you there because it's Derech Eretz Plishtim, because that's the Plishtim way. The earlier Plishtim lived there, and it was certainly a killing ground. Trying to cut through that, you know, Aza today is dangerous enough. So imagine back then when essentially you had a nomadic people coming out of abject slavery. I have one more. Facing the Plishtim that were fairly a well-armed group. Exactly which Plishtim they were at the time is unclear, but they were certainly a well-armed group with resources that were not available to the Jews. But there's something else going on there. It's not only militaristic. It says when you cross the Jordan, you will never see... Lom Shichu lirot at Mitzrayim. I don't know exactly the words. You won't continue to see Egypt the way you saw it before. That is, the crossing of the Jordan was, textually speaking, even a transformation, a transforming event.
What did I say?
I'm sorry, Yam Suf, the Suez Canal. Suez Canal, part of the Red Sea. It was an orchestrated event. I mean, you could see that just by looking on a map. And part of the orchestration was to create a brand new people, and that's exactly what happened. Part of that process was the Shira that Bnei Yisrael said with Moshe Rabbeinu. That was sort of a sidetrack. Let's get back to this particular issue. We're now on line 6. Right after where it says Tehillim Kaf Vav Zayin, after the parentheses. V'chein atamotei bimei Barak v'dvorah. And you find a similar occurrence during the days of Barak and Dvorah. Shenase lehem neis, because a miracle was done for them. Va'amru Shira, they said Shira. V'shenemar v'tashar Dvorah Barak min Avinom. Also the same thing, only feminine, even though Barak min Avinom is involved. We discussed it a little bit, I think, in one of the classes that we had in Dvorah, about the whole issue between her and him. Minayin shenimchu lehem avonoteihem. But how do we know that they were forgiven for their sins? D'samach lei achar hashira vayasu bnei Yisrael atara. Because it says in the pasuk that Bnei Yisrael did evil in the eyes of Hashem. Amar avavahu b'chol makom, every other place, k'tiv vayosifu bnei Yisrael osita. It says they continued. V'achar shirat dvar k'tiv vayasu bnei Yisrael p'chiyat asiatan. This is the beginning of you know, really, this is the first time they ever did it. V'heichan masha asa l'shavar. What about v'heichan? Where are all the things that they did in the past? Ella, last line, shemachol lahem HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'shah she'amru shira. This is, it's nice, right?
Yeah.
And it's important to understand on many, on, I just read an excellent article by a person by the name of Yerushalmi, who wrote a book called Zachar, which is worth a read. It's about history and Jewish memory and the writing of the Bible and how the history and memory fit into the Jewish requirements. And he said, why did I think of that? Oh, yeah, he said something which, you know, which I've said before, although not as eloquently as he did. But he says, you know, even biblical critics, when they come upon a nice homiletic medrash, sometimes it reveals to them stuff in the text that they did not see before. It uncovers textual realities, either just in the textual format, or even in the content, which is not immediately apparent. Which is something that I've said a lot, that is, a medrash is never meant to be understood as pshat, or rarely meant to be understood pshat, but it's almost never wrong in uncovering what's going on behind the scenes. The point of this medrash is not to tell us some kind of mystical idea about a Shira, although that may be also the point. It's possible it's trying to tell us something about Shira, which would cause, if you're interested, to go and look up all the Shirot and do comparisons and look up all kinds of things. All that's interesting knowledge, but it's very metaphysical knowledge. It doesn't help us understand the text. What helps us understand the text, however, is that Gidon was a fresh new chance. There's the work that Dvorah, it doesn't just mean they were forgiven their sins. It means they had a do-over, really. It's like we're going all the way back to really all the sins, I guess, going all the way back to Yam Suf to a certain extent. And we explained it geographically, really, the idea that this was the first time Dvorah had conquered all of Eretz Yisrael. She managed to unite, if not all the tribes, half of them, not including Shevet Yehuda, who was always playing their own game. But she did a reasonable job at uniting the tribes from a socio-political sense. She did a great job from a geopolitical sense, because by conquering Emek Yisrael, that big rift that cuts through Eretz Yisrael, she was able to for the first time, really create a contiguity among all the tribes, a geographical contiguity. And therefore, you could say that she finished the job. I'm sorry, what?
I said that's a neat word.
Oh, I'm sorry. I've been taking some like gradual courses now. I'm starting to speak like, you know, like that. Well, it's actually, you know, it's funny. It comes up in computers quite a bit, which is really where I know the word from. Contiguity meaning each piece is connected physically to the next piece.
Yeah,
I'm sorry. I didn't mean to.
No, I understood the word. But it's just sort of, it's not the most common word.
Right. Right, I think people probably usually use continuity, but that probably has more of a temporal time sense than a physical sense. So essentially what we showed in an earlier shir is that she finished the job that Yoshua started. We even showed, if you were here, that she did a nearly miraculous event like it was going on Har Sinai. If we read her shir carefully, Shamayim Nafunayim Zeh Sinai. She uses words which are messianic. We also took a look in the Tehillim. I don't know if you remember, that was Kuf Zion, if you were here. I believe it was Kuf Zion or Kuf Dalet, which actually compared Devorah's work with Moshe's work directly in a messianic sense. You know, these are the days. I think what Chazal are trying to say is that essentially they ushered in a dawn of a new age, which means Gideon got handed a nation on a platter. Which, and the reason why I'm saying this is because it's important to understand why Gideon, we've mentioned very often, he's the apex of the Shoftim. He was probably the greatest of the Shoftim. But what happens afterwards is, I guess a lot of people think the Shoftim are sort of like this. But it's not really true. The Shoftim are sort of like this, up to Gideon, and then the market crashes out. Like, you don't get a mediocre Shofet after Gideon. You get Yiftach, okay? A guy who's willing to sacrifice his daughter, and a guy who killed tens of thousands of Bnei Ephraim. Tens of thousands. We'll get to him. We'll get to Yiftach the thug in our own, the thug Shofet in our own, in a few weeks. I believe the greater you are, the harder you fall, not only because you're personally great, but because the chances were there at this point for Gideon to essentially establish a Malucha, and he did not. And it's a problem, not only because he was ready, but because the time was ready. And I believe that's what Chazal are trying to say. It's always hard to say exactly what a Medrash means, but I think they're trying to say when you get to Gideon, you should know that the slate was clean. And I think that's what the text means. Vayasu b'nei Yisrael tara Hashem. I think what Chazal are trying to say is pay attention to that strange misnomer, because it's like we're starting Sefer Shoftim all over again. It's like we're back to Otniel ben Kenaz. We're back to Yeshua's finished his job, and now it's time to set up the Malucha. And that's what we should be expecting when we come to Gideon. Okay, enough of that for aside. And now let's continue on with our reading of the of Shoftim itself. We discussed the angel, the non angel item, and that was, and we're now up to verse. Parak 6 of chapter 6, verse 7. No. We're up to verse 11. Verse 11. And I'm going to simply read, and I'm going to translate. We're on 6:11 in Sefer Shoftim. Vayavo malach Adonai, vayeshev tachat ha'ila, and the angel of God comes and sits underneath the tree, a certain type of tree, an ila. It's probably singular, I think, for an alone tree, a type of, I'm not sure exactly what the English is for an alone. Asher ba'ofra, which is in the city of Ofra, Asher li-Yoash, which belongs to Yoash, Avi ha-Ezri. He was essentially the father of the entire tribal unit, Ezri being a subdivision of Manasseh. The Gideon b'no, and his son Gideon, Chovet chitim bagat, he was striking. Chovet is to whack. I think it was the early form of winnowing. Instead of throwing it in the ground, you would simply smack it on the ground, and the chaff would fall off. He was doing it bagat, which means was not the normal place to do it. A gat was usually where you put your kernels of wheat after they had been processed to protect them from water, because while the chaff was still on them, they were reasonably protected. After you were finished winnowing them outside, you would put the kernels of wheat in the gat itself. By the way, I know we always think of a gat as a silo, and we always think of those big red buildings. What a gat was at this time, a gat was any kind of flat, large stone that you could put your wheat on. But apparently,
they called it a wine press in here.
What's that?
They called it a wine press.
Oh, I'm sorry. Right. A gat here is a wine press. That's right. The reason why he was doing it in the wine press is lahanis mipnei Midyan, because he was trying to hide it from Midyan. So what? Where did Boaz sleep? What was the name of that place that Boaz? It was a silo, not what we call a silo or a granary, where Boaz slept. Remember, she comes to him in the middle of the night. What's that called?
A threshing floor.
Right. What's the Hebrew word for that? I don't have my Tanakh. I'm afraid. Does anybody?
I don't know.
Anybody have a Tanakh here? Hold on. It's always in. Let's see. Ruth falls out on Shavuot, so it should be in Bamidbar. Yeah, here it is. Ruth Beth. I'm sorry, I just now it bothers me. I'm sorry to distract us. It should be in chapter 3 of Ruth. Goren. Goren is the word. I mixed up my mistake. Goren is a granary.
Storehouse,
a granary. And God is a wine press. That's right. La nisma pei midyan. Tie from midyan. Vayera ilav malach Adonai, and the angel of God appeared to him, to Gideon, obviously. Vayomer ilav, and he says to him, Adonai imcha gibor achayel, God's with you, great warrior. Vayomer ilav Gideon, so Gideon says back to him, Be Adonai, please, sir, my masters, Adonai, V'yesh Adonai imanu, if God is really with us, in this case, vid doesn't really mean and, it means if it's really so, that God is with us. V'lama mitza'aknu kol zot, how come we're in this lousy situation? V'ye kol ha'niflo otav, we're all the miracles, asher sipulanu avotenu, which our fathers have told us, le'mor, halom mitzrayim helanu Adonai, isn't it true that you were taken out, that we were taken out of Egypt. Mm-hmm.
This is unbelievable
chutzpah.
I mean, it's just like unbelievable.
It's interesting what he's saying. Although there's something to it also. There's something else to it, which we'll get to in a second. But what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read it, and then I'll open up the floor to questions.
It's not that unreasonable. It's like, you know.
Oh wait, let me finish the pasuk. I just said Hashem's name, so I want to finish the pasuk. Va'atan nitashanu Adonai, and now God has left us. Va'yitzenenu b'chaf midyan. And he's given us the hands of Midian. So now I guess let's go. Since the floor is already open, we already have an argument among the a dispute among the class, and no reason for me to suppress stuff like that. So I guess why do you believe it's chutzpah?
Yeah, I mean, I'm looking at the tone. You know, it's one thing to say, why is God doing this? But he says, if God makes all these problems, where is everything? I mean, it's a very sarcastic tone. It's a very cynical.
Does it depend on who he thinks he's talking to? Is the sarcasm of the tone?
Maybe.
There's
no way to know it's a malach.
So my question is, who does he think he's talking to?
Right.
Who does he think he's talking to at this point?
Maybe
well,
Navi.
Well, we know.
Yeah.
We know.
Maybe Navi.
No.
Maybe
he's
Navi.
Maybe
grinding,
Navi, right?
A Navi,
trees,
is,
or, yeah.
A Navi is still more human-like than a malach. So it's, you know, somebody's coming to him and telling him, you are...
Right.
You know, it's not just some Joe Schmo
right.
That
so
says God.
So
it must be
so
somebody
some
who
Navi.
Recognizes some Navi.
Right.
A Navi
no.
You can talk to.
Isn't the
what?
Expression
what?
Hashem
very
Imcha.
He doesn't say Adonai.
I'm
sorry. It's a good catch. If you don't mind, I just want to go to Marty. It says Adoni,
no.
My master.
But the Malach says to him,
the Malach says,
Adonai
Yochai Yuvarachayo. But the way he refers to him is Bi Adoni, not Bi Adonai, but Bi Adoni.
What I'm saying is, he recognizes that this guy is not just some guy. He's
right.
A Malach, because he's bringing a message.
A Malach in the sense of a messenger, not necessarily
right,
a
Navi.
Okay.
Recognize him as a man,
right.
A Navi.
Go ahead.
Not the higher metaphysical transition of
Malach. A human messenger.
A human messenger, but a Navi nonetheless.
Fine, go ahead.
Okay, and Navi is saying, Hashem Imcha, Yibar HaChayo. So he recognizes that he's a Navi, but he's very cynical with him. Yeah, well, God
why,
is me.
Why do you say
the word
that
cynical?
He's a Navi?
We'll see. Well, you know,
I'm saying God is with you.
Why? Sometimes that might be. It's to me. When we learned that kind of thing was a greeting.
Yeah. Adonai Imcha Gibor Achayel. Right. So you're saying we're not convinced that he takes the Navi.
But based on his response,
we'll have to read a few psukim ahead to see whether he thinks he's a Navi. But
yeah.
Let's say he thinks he's a Navi. Would you still say? Would you agree with Shandy that it's chutzpahdik, or would you disagree and say it's just a fair, justified statement.
Reasonable response. Say,
yeah.
You know, you're going to be, you know, you're going to, you're Gibor Chayil, whatever you call them.
Hashem Echad, we call them a Gibor Chayil.
Yeah.
But his response isn't reasonable. What does
he
say? He says, Yesh Hashem Manu, if God is with us, Lama Matzatano calls on. That's a fair, reasonable response. That's an angry response.
Yes.
Right?
Well,
no reason for him not to be angry.
We're
talking about God.
Couldn't people say,
yeah.
Look, if God's with us, why?
So you would say, it's not chutzpah, you would say it's despair.
Yeah.
It's despair. Exactly. That's
exactly the thought that I had.
And I want to add a third possibility. I don't know if anybody if anybody wants to go a third possibility,
yeah.
Which was it was a reasonable response to the question to the statement is being laid out to him. In order to know that, we'd have to see the entire conversation, see the back and forth, and try to get an assessment. I don't know which one I feel, actually. I mean, I think there are three viable possibilities. Let's explore and see what conclusion we come out to.
I'm
sorry, it's not unreasonable to have expectations of God.
For who? For Gideon?
For any man. For any man, it's not unreasonable to have expectations.
But is he asking for expectations? Well, well, I think what the concern here is that he doesn't seem to be asking for expectations. He seems to be wanting to know why they're not actually there.
Right, that's, it's not, no, but it's more, the tone is, yeah, there's God, where are all the miracles and that he's done. He's not even saying that, he's saying, where are the miracles? I mean, like, he's really questioning God.
Well, I have a question for you. When, and something I want to, add in, when would, what, that is, would it make a difference when, I get, I don't want to give too much away, so let me go on. I'm just wondering whether it's always the same, whether you could always be expected to have the same expectations in all circumstances. That doesn't make any sense, because I don't want to give away the punchline, but I'll get there in a second.
No.
The truth is, Anne has already kind of figured out, and last year Anne noticed something interesting and kind of figured out the punchline, so maybe she's just holding back now, but I'm going to continue on and see what happens.
We don't even know why it's Gidon.
What's that?
We don't even know why it's Gidon.
What do you mean, why
it's
he
so
picked Gidon?
Yeah.
Well, let's continue on and see what we could find. Etc. And now he's given us over into the hands of Midian.
You know, he doesn't deny that God exists.
Yeah, exactly. Not only that, he doesn't deny that God is in control of history.
Right.
He's not even denying that we're sinning, by the way.
Right.
Which, let's go back, by the way, to the original Medrash that I read you. Okay, we sin, but what? Let's go. Going back to the Medrash, he would try to equate his time of cleanliness with whose time of cleanliness? With Moshe's at Yitziat Mitzrayim. Something I want you to keep in mind. He seems to be comparing his situation. The Medrash seems to be indicating that his situation is somehow comparable to Yitziat Mitzrayim. Let's see if that fits into the text. But let's read on in the meantime and get the whole conversation. Now something I'm going to read on. I'll let you tell me what's right or wrong. Vayifen elav Adonai, and God turns to him. Vayifen. You could say it reveals him. We have any English there for the word vayifen? What do we got on the English?
Turns.
That's the standard word for yifen. You talk any reveal? Nothing in the revelation. What do you have in there in the Jerusalem Bible, Anne? In verse 14.
Yeah, nothing really. But Lord
turned to him. Okay. Which is weird. Well, I'm not going to say what's weird. You should be able to figure it out. Vayomer lech bekochach hazeh. Go with this strength. Vahoshata et Yisrael mikaf Midian. And save Israel from the hand, from the palm of Midian. Halosh lach ticha. Have I not commanded you? What new problems are raised by this pasuk? There are all kinds of problems in this pasuk.
Well, I think your inference is that Vayifan is a revelation. Otherwise, who is he? Why is he perturbed? They're in the middle of a dialogue.
Yeah, they're in the middle of
the... Vayifen could be opened up to him, revealed to him.
That he is in fact God, right?
Well,
but my
the answer would be that there was a Navi talking before, the Malach talking before, and now he has his own Nevuah, that God actually turned to him now and said...
Yeah, but we're going to say he's still talking to the same person. Physically, it's the same person. He is just either you would... If you say that he now understands, which not everybody is convinced of, we'll see that there's a machloket mefarshim. But if he now understands that it's in fact God, the question that you have to ask, and he understands that same person is now God. And by the way, what's the clue that he might? Look in the next passage. Vayomer elav b'ado... Nai. Adonai is chase Adonai. Might be an indication, according to the... And keep in mind, by the way, we're trusting the Baalei Mesorah with their kamatz here, okay? There's a trust here. The Baalei Mesorah put the chirik on the first one to say Adonai, and the kamatz on this one. The original Torah, honestly, between you and me, if you found an original Dead Sea Scroll, that would be the earliest you'd find, and it wouldn't have any Nekudot on it. So we're trusting the Baalei Mesorah that lived from the 7th century to about the early 11th century, that they put in the Nekudot. Let me tell you something. Where you can see, even when you put in Nekud, it's a perish. You know, it's not somebody saying, oh, it, you know, based on these rules, it must be an E here and a Kama and a Patach there because I have a Mesorah. There's no such Mesorah. No, I shouldn't say it. There's probably no such direct Mesorah. They might have had. I shouldn't take that away from Baalei Mesorah, but you have to understand that it was much on any given case like this, where you could see that it makes a big difference. A single vocalization, a single vowel. You have to wonder: is it a Mesorah that whoever this text had? And it's hard to say which text it actually was because there were different texts. Or is it, you know, was it his decision based on a parish? Was he deciding that God had revealed himself to Adonai? Or do you really have that Mesorah, you know, going back to Shmuel himself? Always hard to say.
You don't really need a Mesorah here. It just flows with the context. Because if you read this
Hashem.
That way, it, I mean, read it the way we're sort of translating it now, which is the initial conversation he thinks he's having with a shaliach of some type.
Right.
Which is, he's complaining that where is God? And we need him, but where is he? And at this point, the guy is saying, almost like God talking to Moshe in a burning bush.
Right.
God is saying to him, now it's a mission. I'm charging you. Lech b'chochecha, hoshate Yisrael mikaf mitzvah.
Now tell me what... I have two problems with that. The first one is, let me read you the Radak. And I, you know, you can't ask a question from text on a Tanakh, but from a Radak. But let me read you Rav David Kimchi. Bi Adonai b'me'oshia, lashon cholhu. It is a language of chol as opposed to kodesh. It is a language of talking to a regular person. By the way, there may we can.
Hold on.
Let me finish. Ki adayin lo yada gidon ki malach Hashem hu, because he did not know at this point that it's a malach Hashem. V'chein amar lo mitzchila bi adoni bechirik hanun v'nikmat zem mipnei hazakaf. The reason why you have to put a kamachi is because of the zakaf. I assume he's talking about, I don't want to get too textual here, but he's talking about, where does he say Adonai? I have no idea what the zakaf means. Oh yeah, the zakaf, over the word Adonai. You see those two dots over the word Adonai? That's called the zakef katan, which means that there's a comma. In the first one, if you go back to Adoni, oh, that makes no sense. There's a zakaf there also. I don't know. I'm not going to try to pursue the radak because it's beyond my skills as opposed to I'm not that good in grammar to be able to start to understand what he means. Let me read you ahead though, and he admits the Yonatan targim kodesh. Yonatan says that's kodesh. So you can see the machloket exists, and I'll tell you why the machloket has to exist. Because the next pasuk is weird. If Gidon knows that it's God, Vayomer, let's read the next pasuk. Step up. Vayomer elav bi Adoni, b'ma oshia et Yisrael. How am I going to save Israel? Hinei alfi avdal Manasseh. My troops, and I'll explain what that means in a second, are the smallest troops in Manasseh. V'anochi atzair b'beit avi, and I'm the youngest boy. If he really knows that it's God, then the question they have to ask is, what do you mean? With what are you going to save Israel? You be quiet and you go.
That's what Moshe also
had. Oh, so you're saying it's very similar to Moshe.
Parallel. Right. Even the next sentence. What was the name God gave to Moshe when he said, who are you? Who do I tell him you are? He said, hey, yeah, sure.
But Hashem even said all
that. You're right. It does smack of a conversation like Moshe with the snap. Very good. The only then that's fine. So I have to say, based on your suggestions, I'm definitely leaning against the Radak towards the Targum Yonatan to say that it's a Lashon of Kodesh. My only question that I'd like to go back to Pasuk Yud Dalet for a second, because there's something important there that I think needs to be noticed, although we're not going to answer it just yet.
Pasuk would be fine without the first two words.
What's that? Vayifen Alav Hashem Vayomer?
Start Pasuk Vayomer.
Unless you read the Vayifen Alav
as a revelation. As a revelation.
The Vayifen Alav Hashem is there for a reason, because the person would be
right.
Fine without it.
Right, correct. Why
correct.
Put it there?
Yes. So we'll have to see what the Radak does. So we'll have to see what the Radak does with. Obviously, the Radak, who thinks that it's a chol, has got problems with the word vayifen. That's excellent. If he's already looking at him and he hasn't made any new revelations, what did he do? Spin around? Did he see something over his shoulder and turn back? The Radak's got to deal with it.
You're interpreting the words, and I'm not even going to that level.
What do you mean?
Take those three words out of the puzzle.
Go ahead.
And then he was Vayomer,
The Kochacha.
Having a conversation.
Actually, you just stepped into the next question. If the words Vayifen Elav Hashem are taken out and there's no revelation, what's the problem with the words Vayomer Lech B'Kochacha Zeh? What's the problem with that?
Is that weird?
So he says, whoever he's talking to, he doesn't know that it's a direct messenger. He doesn't know that he's talking essentially to God, you know, via the slight interface of a malach. He thinks he's speaking to a navi. So he says, listen, you're telling me that I'm going to go save God is with me. I'm telling you, if God is with me, he knows what he's talking about. If God is with me, how come we're in all these troubles? He doesn't know he's being commanded necessarily, but he knows that he's trying to say that God is going to support you. All right, if God is going to support me, then how come we have all these troubles? So then the malach, or the person says, the messenger, let's leave it at that, the messenger says, lech b'kocha chazeh, go with this strength. So I think what you imagine in your head, what do you imagine in your head?
The revelation that you are now you know, you are the messenger of God.
Right, but you've been in love.
You're putting
the revelation.
You're reading more into it, okay? The guy is in there beating the wheat. He's doing a physical labor.
Go ahead.
Okay, apparently he's got some physical power. He's not a 97 pound weakling.
Right.
Okay, and he says, go with this power, you know, with the strength that you've got, and go lead the people.
That's literal.
You're a muscular guy.
It's nice, but however, he has said, he says, lech b'kocha chazeh. It does, and I'm going to take that as a kernel, little pun on terms here.
Okay.
I'm going to take that as a kernel and I'm going to grow on it, because I agree with you with the wheat situation, but there's even more going on than I think. I think we could take it a step even greater. The weird thing about that is he responds with, okay, if you're telling me that I'm such a muscle man, look at me. Now I'll explain what an alfi is. An elef, of course, means 1,000, but an alfi was a division. It was a military division. It did not necessarily mean 1,000 people. Otherwise, he couldn't say Hine Alfi Hadal Bim Nasheh. He couldn't say my elf was the smallest, because every elf would be exactly the same 1,000 people. And by the way, sometimes when you see these wars in Tanakh and it says there were Aseret Alafim, you have to understand it means that there were 10,000 divisions, not necessarily 10,000.
Yeah, the same word as Aluf.
Aluf is a general.
General.
Exactly right. Yes. Actually, it's anywhere general. From a colonel up. Actually, I think an Aluf Mishneh, if I'm not mistaken, is a colonel. But every commander is called an aluf.
The children of Esau, they say,
Alufei, that's right. That's exactly right. Alufei Edom, exactly right. Yochazim Ora'ad. So you should know, by the way, just an interesting textual idea. If you see the word Elef, of course, when God is counting the numbers of Israel, that's got to be a specific number. We know it's a specific number because he gets down to the 10, so obviously it's not a vague number. But in Nach, when you see the word Elef, you should understand, you know, before you flip out at how many people there actually are, keep in mind that an Elef could probably be 500 people. Theoretically, in a bad time, it could even be 300 people. An Elef was a division, and not necessarily the 1,000, which was the optimal division strength. So just keep that in mind when you're reading. So he says, Hinei Alfi Al Dalman Asher Vanochi Hatsair, and I'm the youngest one, the Veit Avi. Now you could say, again, it's like the Moshe situation. God says it's going to be you, and he goes, no, I look at me, I can't even talk, I have no command. I'm comfortable with that, and I agree with it, but now I want to add something to it. Before I add something to it, though, when I was first reading this, I remember, I imagined some unseen thing going on in the text. Right? I imagined something like the Invincible Hulk, right? He would say, Lech b'kocha hazeh, and all of a sudden, you know, would burst out of his things, you know, and somehow he'd be infused with some kind of master strength. And in fact, that is, let's see, somebody says that here. Let me see the Radak. Somebody says that. Yeah. Vayifan Elav Hashem. Radak says Perush Pana Elav Vihilbisho Gvura. And he addressed him with strength. Va'amalo Lech B'koch Chazen. Go with this strength that I just dressed you in. And that's why he could say Zeh. And the reason why it's hard to... The only problem with Harold's Perush is that Zeh would usually, generally speaking in Tanakh, refers to the previous Pasuk. Zeh refers to the thing most previously said, and to go with Harold's parish, you would have to go back to the very beginning of the parsha, a seemingly side point, just to sort of give him a location. Not that it's impossible, but generally speaking, you would want something closer, which is why the Radak says what he says, that somehow, like the Invisible Hulk, he just ripped out of his shirt, and the buttons flew off, and he ran off as a green monster and started killing the Midianim.
Okay, I'll bring it a little bit closer then.
Go ahead.
Okay, and say, after the Malach told him that God wants you, you know, for the first time he says that God wants you to leave. Okay, and then he said, God, where were all the miracles? You know, he's really excited and emotional and driven at that point. What kind of God taking us out of Egypt and...
Go ahead.
In the hand of it, okay? I'm saying with that kind of strength and enthusiasm and spirit.
Excellent. But now you've walked away from...
Closer.
That's fine. But then you've walked away from the previous... We had three definitions for the previous verse. We had chutzpah, just downright, you know, to heck with you, God, or God's messenger. We had despair, and we had something that was neither chutzpah or despair. The way you're defining it now, not only is it not chutzpah and not despair, but it may even be an act of courageousness and strength.
Or indignation, or this emotion, or whatever,
right,
a certain faith.
Well, right. So we saw some faith. Very good. Very good. And now let's tie that all together. But first, I want to read you an interesting Rashi. Rashi says, what does it mean? First of all, he says, Vayifen Alav, get that God reveals himself to himself. So Rashi, of course, going with the Targum Yonatan, says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ba'atmo. So now we know that he has no, there's no problem. B'koch HaZeh, B'koch HaZchut, with the strength of what you deserve, HaZeh, of this, Shelamadata Senegoria Albini, because you learned how to fight for, verbally, my people. You learned how to be the defense attorney. That's what a senegori is for my people. Now it's what's that? Right. Senegori kator. Exactly right. Yeah. That's where it comes from. Now let's take a look at the pasuk and understand it in Rashi's terms. And I'll say vayomer la gidon bi adoni v'yesh Hashem imanu. So maybe that's not a question. Maybe how does the English translate v'yesh Hashem imanu? Somebody read verse 13 in English slowly so I can stop you at the right time.
Gideon said to him, please my Lord, if the Lord is with us.
Right, so stop there. Yeah. That seems to be putting it on a conditional. If the Lord is with us, that seems to be doubting, I think. At first glance, I would say that's a doubt.
If the Lord is with us, why has all this befallen us?
Right, which means since it has befallen us, proof that God is not with us. How does any other English have it there? That is, if you said you were going to be nice to me, how come you came late? Obviously, you came late because you weren't going to be nice to me. So you would reverse the whole thing based on that if. You don't have to, but I think that's the more natural definition of the if there. How would you go there in English? Or Harold, anybody? I'll take the English of any of these. It's always good to see the English because you really see the different perushim.
If I find favor in your eye, you're not saying it unless you know the answer is yes. It doesn't really mean, doesn't...
Unless you know the answer is yes or no.
The answer may be no. It's assumed it's yes.
I agree.
As if you say, if I find favor in your eyes. Well, I wouldn't have said that if I was doubting the answer.
Right. So then he's not, and what you're describing is that he's not doubting that God is with them. He's doubting the circumstance that he's in. He's clearly doubting something. He's doubting, I believe in God, but based on the rules and understandings of the game that I have it, this is not the way it's supposed to be. How does the English do it there? I'm just curious to see if all of them have the... Do you want to go, Harold?
Here is this, Gideon said to him, please, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us?
Okay, so that
it's
sets
really
also...
Neutral. Really kind of neutral.
Kind of neutral, although I'm tending towards negativism against God in a more... That more if.
I don't know if it's against God or if it's against this God coming to say... No, this is in Congress.
Right, but that would also be...
Here, you know,
but then you get back to Cheney's thing.
And say, Israel, God's taking care of it. And he says, that's the case, why are we in this position to start with?
Right, but if you're doubting God, and if you're doubting God's messenger, it's probably not as bad as doubting God that God is with you, but there's a certain chutzpah to it. I wouldn't say that would be called senegoria. Again, I would like to put the word if afterwards. I would like to say, God is with us, but therefore, why then... Are we in this situation? If you move the if after the verse of God, then I think it becomes a much more powerful statement. I'll show you why I believe that's true, not because I'm playing games with the... First of all, there's no if here at all. There's just vit. So it leaves us to us to figure out how exactly this plays out. But this gets back to the issue of... this gets
I
back to...
I want to ask the question in different ways. Where are all the miracles which our fathers told us?
Oh, Halom Mitzrayim. Also, you know what something you're saying? Isn't this pasuk really long? I have a question. Could you have gotten away with him? Yes, Hashem, Imanu, Olam Natsanu calls out.
He's very emotional. He's extremely emotional.
Maybe. I have another possibility. Look at the words and what do they remind you of? And I'll ask you another question.
It's almost the same argument presented to God. It always struck me as a different. Yes, sir.
Well,
what are we saying, Tachanan?
Which part? I have it on my... Here, I have it on my palm. Which part?
Right after, on, you know, not on Monday and Thursday, after you do Vayomer David El God. Right?
Okay. Oh, Vayoyah, Sarni Maot, Kifav, Adonai Albi Ap, oh, it's very chutzpidech, Adonai Albi Ap Chatzokhevi, Abacham Chatzi Asheni, Chanini Yanai Kum Lava Ani, Rufain Adonai Kinavu Asamai. So Mary's well, Shomer Sheri Israel, Val Yovad Goyom, Mim Shma Yisrael.
You lost me now. I'm lost. Hold on. I got it here.
After the Shomer, then we say, remember what you know, let your glory be on us, don't remember our sins, kidalonu maod, there's the word dal, by the way, you're right, that's somewhere, chaneinu aiki rav shavanu buz, brogas rachim tzkor, ki hu yadai yitzreinu. I have no idea what you're... I'm not sure what you mean for the connection. I don't see a meaning connection. Are you sure it's in everybody's tachanun? Or is it... you know, tachanun originally was a free-format tefillah. It was originally supposed to be free-format tefillah. And I forget the chazal. There was an amora that cursed another amora. Well, who was that? Does anybody know the story? He got thrown out of... I think it was Rabbi Yeshua or somebody, or Rabbi Gamliel. He got thrown out of being a the nasi, and then he was going to curse him in tachanun. His wife would never let him curse him. But then she made a mistake with the... Oh, I'm sorry, go ahead.
Okay. Zechor asher nishbata lavotenu, kechofei ha-shamayim warbez orachem,
v'atani
shanu me'at harbez.
Yeah, oh, absolutely.
So is that the same sort of statement?
Yes, yes. It doesn't deny God. It's questioning. It says there's a covenant. And you want to know something? We'll get to that covenant in a second. But I can tell you what...
Moshe here, who's defending B'nai Israel.
There's a complaint here.
Yes, yes.
You made a promise, you didn't come through with it.
Right,
yeah, you told us we're
going to
be great, we're still not great.
Here it is.
Yes, right.
Wait,
stop, that's what I want to... Can you leave everybody... I hate to put Mr. Sherman on the spot.
I believe in God.
I can't quote that
one to you. No, just what you said. Hold on, I just want to make sure everybody sees it, because it's going to be the crux of the year. That's okay, I'm just listening, but I wanted to make sure everybody heard what Mr. Sherman said. What Mr. Sherman just said is he lifted up his hand and he said, what? God, say it again. Here's my receipt. So now let me tie that in. Now let me tie that all in. First of all, the pasuk is way too long. It's chutzpah, by the way. I can tell you, Rabbi Amital, I remember very well the Yom Kippur right before Ne'ilah, and he turned to the boys in the yeshiva in Gush and he said, Eze tefillah no azit. What a daring, audacious tefillah. If you look at the tefillah in Yom Kippur, you're saying, God, give me what you promised in many places. It's a tremendously audacious tefillah. My question for you is, what is Gidon actually physically doing? The Torah sets us up, the Navi sets us up with a physical event. What was the physical event? Threshing is wheat. Okay. What season does one thresh one's wheat? No. Oh, well, actually, I'm sorry. You're not threshing his wheat necessarily. Maybe his barley. In which case, what season is it supposed to be?
Around Shavuot.
No, before. I believe barley is the first one.
Pesach.
That's when you pull it in.
Yeah, you pull it in.
You pull it in, you start to bang it off. That's right. Now, what other Pesach things do you see here? Let's go back to the Midianites. This is something that, Anne, you noticed the first time. Let's go back to the description of the Midianites and how they came. Please look back at verse... That's exactly right. Look at verse 5. Because they and their flocks came up, Yalu, V'yaholeim, Uvau, Kedei, Arbel, Larov. They came like locusts into Israel. Also, look at the pasuk that we just read back to 13. Lama Mitzaatnu Kol Zot, V'ayei Kol Niflotav. Where are all the miracles? Asher Sipurulanu Avotenu, which are fathers. By the way, not my father, our fathers. It's a liturgy. Do you hear the liturgy? It's not where all the people that my father promised me or that I heard. It's that Avotenu Sipurulanu, our forefathers told us. Lemor, Halomi Mitzrayim Halanu Atam Nitzrayim Hashem V'yitnenu. I'm sorry, Halanu Hashem, Halanu Hashem. Right. And now take a look at what the angel also says to him in verse 8. Vayishlach Adonai, not the angel, the Navi. Vayishlach Adonai ish Navi el b'nei Yisrael. This is verse 8. Vayomer lem, kol mar shem lo Yisrael, anokhi ha-leit et chametzrayim v'otzi etchem mi beit avadim. Those combined words. Do you hear the liturgy? It sounds like he's reading directly from what?
Haggadah.
Haggadah. Huh? It's almost the words here in pasuk. If you combine pasuk chet together and the arba, and then you pasuk yud, and then you talk about yugimel sipruvanu avotenu. It's
keep
a
reading.
Stilted.
But shilat chamiyam mitzrayim.
Where is it?
The very next pasuk.
Oh, beautiful. Shilat chamiyam mitzrayim mikaflo chasim v'agareish mitzaychem. And now he actually gets the Eretz Yisrael part. He gets the Eretz Yisrael part. So he leaves mitzrayim and then walks all the way into Eretz Yisrael and gets rid of all the people that were in Israel. V'omra lacham ani hashem okechem lo tiru etol yamri, etc., etc., etc. It's pure liturgy. He's reading liturgy. To my mind, and the reason why I want to talk about the wheat is because he's hiding out doing the wheat in Pesach. Well, not wheat, actually. I should say barley. It only works out if you go with barley. We have no way to know, really. Choved chitim bagad. Okay, literally it's wheat, which would put us around Shavuot time. But everything else, to me, points to... Right, but wheat comes next. Barley is... The barley harvest is...
Yeah, all of that is so strong about the Mitzrayim reference.
Yeah.
And this whole argument.
You don't need that. What you need this for is just to say, look at the predicament we're in. I should be doing this in a threshing floor. I'm doing it in a wine vat.
Right.
This is that's my condition.
And then what he's saying is, yesterday I just came out v'sipru la'ano avotenu, and we all sang Dai Dayenu, right? Probably not. The liturgy probably wasn't that complete in Gidon's time. Probably in Gidon's time what you had was what you had during the Bikurim, which is Arami Oved Avi, etc., etc. And then there would just be a halacha of Haggadah, and they would talk about Kol HaNiflotav Asher Sipru Lanu. I doubt there was the formalized Haggadah that we have today, but certainly in basic the basic concept of having to tell the stories and having to do the actual Korban, etc., that was certainly part of the original liturgy. And he's really, if you read the words, it's hard to read them as personal. You could almost only read them as liturgy. So there he is. It's, I don't know, a day after Pesach. The Omer is started, right? He's gone his way to the Omer. And the angel comes, or the messenger, and he knows it's a messenger of God. He said, okay, listen, but where is it? I believe there's a God. How do I know that? Because I believe God gave us man to Midian. But that's, I just read the other words. So if that's true, where are all the nifla'ot that is supposed to happen? In which case, I agree, it is chutzpah dik. But now we understand where he gets that chutzpah done. He's fresh off the Pesach experience, and he's sitting around like an idiot in his own country thrashing wheat when everything is supposed to be going honky-dory. And it's not happening. And that's, in my opinion, again, my opinion, why it says, Vayifin alav Hashem, Vayomer lech b'koch chazeh. What's the koach? Maybe your own personal koach will be not only the fact that you're a big, strong guy, but that you're willing to hide out from the Midianites to save the day, that you're willing to do what you can to save your own people, but also that you're willing to essentially say the Haggadah. What do you return to God? God says, hey, I want you to do something. Your response to God is, well, it's your book. You know, tell me which word is not correct here. It's true, it's chutzpahdik, but it's no more chutzpahdik than the things that we say in Tachanun.
And the thing that Moshe said. In other words, he's carrying it. We're going to make him a parallel figure to Moshe, so to speak.
Right,
the whole thing.
Right.
Moshe said, you're going to destroy the Egel. You're going to destroy B'nai Israel.
Right.
I mean, here, God's not with us now because, or God is really being punished for some, you know, and they're destroying us, Megan. They're like psychologically, physically, economically, they're
right.
destroying us.
Right.
You're going to destroy, everybody, you know, throughout our history, you were supposed to be saving us, and, you know, you told us all about this. And Moshe said, you're going to destroy us. You made a promise to Abraham.
Right.
So here he's talking about the promise,
right.
You know, the covenant.
Right.
And the Goyim are going to say, you know, where is God?
Where's the
covenant? And the Goyim are also going to ask, how great is God? And
right.
Moshe makes that point.
Absolutely right. And now here's where God slaps him right back. Because he shows Megiddo is making a little bitty mistake. Because if you say like we're saying now, Lech v'koch chazev oshata Yisrael mikaf midyan halo shalach ticha. What he's saying is, you don't need miracles. They're intrinsic in the act. You see, Gidon is hiding out in the gut. He has an Eleph. He's got armies. He's just afraid to use them. We're going to find that out in the next pasuk, which we read. And Hashem says...
I think the Navi is trying to give him confidence in that, have faith. If you follow your
logic,
line,
then you should know that you will succeed if you follow the path. Exactly
you already
right.
You have demonstrated your faith. You had a Seder last night, despite all of the troubles and tribulations that you're
right.
in. Your address to me today to say the predicament I find you in is one of faith. Go with that faith. It's enough.
Or belief. Yeah, I agree. But I see it as a little sharper. I see it as stop waiting around for miracles. And that's going to bring up a problem in the next few
weeks. I see it as as you've proved yourself a leader. You, just like Moshe defended Bnei Israel to me with his chutzpah or with his audacity to argue with God, this is your koach.
Right.
So you've proved yourself a leader.
Right, right.
Like
what's that? Stop waiting around for miracles?
I'm the smallest one of my division.
What's that? I think he still has a little, there's still a little, there. He hasn't finished. Gidon is not going to be the greatest character we've ever met, because then he would be Dovin HaMelech. Gidon is going to, as we've shown over and over, Shmuel is writing the Sefer to show you the essentially, what's interesting is it's such a, in my mind, a perfect Sefer. Each single judge, even when they're good, has a certain special character flaw, almost designed. I'm not saying that Shmuel is making it up, but each one has their own special character flaw designed to show you what a king should not do, what a king should not do. So he's going to have them all. So Gidon's not a perfect. He's the best of characters. I love him as a character because he's an interesting, exciting. There's so much going on here as far as philosophically and textually, but he's not perfect. He's not perfect. But now what I'd like to do is on top of this, I want to read you this Radak, which is on your page. I printed it out for you. It's such a beautiful Radak that I thought it might be worthwhile. By the way, Radak is Rav David Kimchi, I believe about 1400s France. He actually wrote a parish on Torah also, of which only Bereshit is still extant. Everything else has been, the rest of it has been destroyed, because it's too bad, because he's a brilliant parish. If you're curious to see his parish on Torah, it's in the Torah Chaim, if you read a Bereshit. And he's honestly always worth reading, because he's a tremendous parshan. Let's read him now, because it's just beautiful. Vayeshev tachat Eila. By the way, nobody asked me that question. Vayeshev tachat Eila. It reminds us of Dvorah sitting under the tree, and it also reminds us, although Dvorah sat under a tomer, who actually sat under an Elah? The Elah was the tree that they buried. It's an oak tree, an Elah?
They called it here.
An Elah is used where? In Shechem, where they bury all the, they buried the original Dvorah under the Elah, Asher Bebedel. There's all kinds of sitting up. The sitting under or burying under a tree as a monument, there's a lot of that going on. I'm not sure what it means, but I know that it's very repetitious, and therefore it indicates to me that Shmuel is trying to tell us something. I don't know what it is, but I thought it might be interesting. But let's continue on with the Radak. Yeah, absolutely.
The language here where it uses hello, that was, we ran into that when Deborah was talking to Barak.
Yes. And we indicated at the time.
Hasn't this already happened? Haven't I already told you this?
I have trouble with that also.
Yes. We'll see his tension.
Language from what Hashem says is the same thing. Haven't I sent you? Haven't I told you to do this?
We will.
And the guy, it's sort of a referral to something that's happened.
That's right. Hello
before.
Usually indicates that a push is required. We will see. The push, the problems with Gidon's personality of slight stagnation, of the unwillingness to move easily, are going to be unrevealed in the rest of the parsha. And again, I don't want to be overly critical of Gidon, but I want to be undercritically as well. Yes, there is a tension, a sense that God knows that it is going to be an unwillingness to move, and we'll see that in the next pasuk, and then we'll see another one coming up.
No, but I thought the question. I'm sorry again.
Oh, I'm sorry. Did I miss the question?
No, I don't know. I thought the question is: does it imply when God says "Halo Shlach Picha"? Didn't I already send you?
As soon as I said Hashem Mincha Gibor Achayo, I think.
Okay.
Could be.
Unless, you know.
But that's not a mission.
What?
That wasn't a mission.
Well.
That wasn't it wasn't a statement that you should do something.
You know something?
I'm thinking.
Keep in mind who he is. No, but keep in mind who he is. He's a general in the most powerful tribe that exists. So when a Navi comes over and says, Hashem Imcha Gibor Hachai, by the way, he says, Hashem Imcha Gibor Hachai. He doesn't say Hashem Imcha Mr. Wheat Thresher, okay? He says Hashem Imcha Gibor Hachai.
So was the way he stood that he hadn't done battle before? That's what I'm asking. Who is this guy?
Or maybe he hadn't done battle, but really should have. What are you doing?
Yes, of course. What is he doing with his Eleph? So now he's going to explain that his Eleph is very weak. Yeah, there was, at the very beginning, Hashem is trying to move him. And we're going to see step by step, Gidon is hard to move. Okay. And it will affect the ultimate miracle that he performs. Remember, the miracle is you can't go to war with your tens of thousands. You got to find the 300 people, etc., etc. That is, God requires Gidon to make sure that he knows that it was purely by miracle or by the desire of God that he succeeds. But I want to, let's leave that, I'm sorry.
Can I start something?
Yeah, please.
Is it possible that this whole topic of Gidon actually could be read in a very different way? It seems like Gidon is saying yes, actually you're right, be it an aviation or something running,
yes,
you're right, and God is with us,
right?
And the rest of the passage is more like him thinking out loud, trying to convince himself, and saying, And yeah, of course God's with us, because otherwise, why would, you know, and no, and he continues and says, and but why are we in this kind of position? Maybe
you mean
we
should
do something about it. Yeah, yeah, and then it says, and then all these like miracles and gossips out of Mitzrayim, and what was the whole point of that? Would it possibly be that he should just leave us in the Kachnidyan? Couldn't possibly be that. And maybe that's the Kalaka then is referred to later, like the Kalaka saying, actually, we have to do something about it. Maybe it's like dawning on him, like, yeah, you know what? You're right. And then why would God take us out? And if we're in the situation, maybe we're in the situation because we don't believe that, we don't believe enough that God would never leave us if we have to actually get up and do something.
Because then you would say, well, why do you do something up until now? It might be better read. Same idea, but the idea being that he's actually unable to defend his position, that this is his excuses. God has abandoned us, he hasn't yet turned himself.
Which wouldn't fit in with 14.
I'm not sure it's time yet. And the angel's got to say to him, it is time, get going. I mean, it's the same reading, just a different...
Right, but then it's tough with 14. Yours fits in with 14 well, because essentially you're saying lech b'kocha hazeh, go with this strength, because you're actually on the move. The only problem is in verse 15 becomes difficult, because there we see he's again trepidant to go. So, almost there, not quite, almost there. Let me read the Radak, because it's a beautiful Radak. We'll end with that. And then I'll read two more lines just to leave you with a hanging question to guarantee everybody comes back next week. This is a little joke. But I'll read the Radak. It should take, it's about 9 o'clock now. We'll finish by 9:05. Is that okay? Okay. Vayeshev tachet eila. He sat under the eila. Ain over tzono lamar yeshiva. It doesn't mean that he's sitting down. Ki ein nirim hamalachim b'yeshiva. We never see the angels sitting down. Ki im ba'amida. They only stand up. Kamo v'malach Hashem omeid. The angel of God is standing. V'hine ish omeid v'negdo. This is in a case where I believe in Bilam, where the angel is standing against him. Ela ritzono lamar nitakev sham. He's stuck there. Nitakev. He's stuck. Tachat eila. Ad sheyifne eilav gidon. Until Gidon turns to him. The kasha lo pana elah, but what do we know? That Gidon does not turn to it. Right? He's standing under the elah. It's obviously some kind of monumental item. This elah is always referred to as this monumental item. So there's this guy sitting around under a tree in times of war, and Gidon does not turn to him. Radak expects him to have turned to him. Why? Because Radak's thinking, why else would he sit under the tree for no good reason? If it says that God's going to talk to Gidon, so you go over and talk to Gidon. Why is he first coming to sit under the tree? And then he goes over and talks to Gidon. Well, what was the purpose of the first action? So he's saying the first action was to catch Gidon's attention, and it did not. Again, the sense that Gidon is not that self-motivated, that he's overly cautious. He doesn't want to, if there's a car pulled over on the road or, you know, whatever, I don't want to take a real scenario because who knows whether that's, you know, the right thing or not. But he doesn't go the extra mile to put his neck out. He's worried about himself and his family. I should probably just read it. I know I'm opening up all kinds of questions, but let me read it through because there are probably 100 other questions. Achif ne'elav Gidon, v'kasher lo panai lav, and when Gidon didn't turn to him, we're now on line 37, v'yomer nir'ai lav, he appeared to him, v'yomer lo Hashem imcha, God is with you, v'chein anochi eshev ad shuvecha. Alright, it's another proof that he was stuck there under the tree, waiting for something to happen. V'chein ashrei yoshev itecha, blessed are those who sit in your house. Let's go to line 38. Okay, the second word on the line 38. V'asa zeh hamalach, and the reason why the angel did this, why he stuck himself under the tree. Shin zakev asham, v'lo nirah alav b'tchinan, he wouldn't let himself be revealed to Gidon. B'tchilat bo'o, at the beginning of his coming, mishal HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hold on. Mashal Shakadish. Oh, it's a mashal. It's an example. I think that's what it means. Shakadish Baruch Hu Nimsalahem. It's a mashal that God really exists there all the time. God's ready for you to pick him up and use him, so to speak. Li Yisrael, the Chol Eit Im Yifnu Elav. If they will only turn to him. Vayikru'uhu Be'emet. And they will call to him in the true manner. In the true manner. It's nice, right? It's very philosophical here, this Radak. Ubidrash. And in the drash, it says, Nitakev Sham Ad Shematzalo Zchut. He was waiting around for Gidon to deserve to be revealed to have a revelation, even though he didn't know it was a malach, only a Navi, only thought it was a Navi. V'achar came Niralo, and only after Gidon deserved to be turned to, only then was he revealed to. Amru Yoash Aviv, what did Gidon actually do? We're on line, beginning of line number 40. Yoash Aviv said to him, Amru Yoash Aviv, Amru, they said, the Chazal say, Yoash Aviv Hayah Chovet Chitin. He was sitting around. Yoash, his father, was actually the one threshing the wheat. Amar lo Gidon. So Gidon said to him, Avi Azakain, my old dad, Atahi Kanes Leveitecha, go in the house. Vani Eyeh Chovet. And I'll do all that hard, big, muscly stuff. She'im Yav, and very much, and also, yes, in the Janine, absolutely. And if the Midyanim come, you're not going to be able to run away. Amar Malach Kayamta Mitzvah Kavod. Now you've done Kibbutz Avim. V'ra'ui Atashi Galu Bnei Banai Al Yadecha. And because of the Mitzvah of Kibbutz Avim, so you've deserved to save my people based on this righteousness. Miyad, and then what happens? We're on line number 42. Vayari Lav Malach. And then the angel appears to him, not as an angel, but as a Navi. As a messenger, Amar lo Gidon, and then Gidon says, "V'yesh Hashem imanu, emesh karanu et haHallel." Yesterday we read Hallel. You see, this is all drash, by the way. See how smart Chazal are. Chazal is so perceptive. V'haya ivi mikraeni v'tzei Yisrael mitzrayim, and they called out to me, God, you know, tzei Yisrael mitzrayim. They were reading the Hallel. Im tzadikim hayu avotenu. So let's take a look at that Hallel. If our avotena were tzaddikim back in Mitzrayim, Mitzay Yisrael Mitzrayim, Beit Yaakov, Me'am Moez, Hayita Yehuda al-Kidsho, Yisrael Mam Shotav, Asalanu B'Zchutam. So do nice things for us on their zchut. We should get benefit their reward. V'im Rasha'im Hayu, and if you want to say they're Rasha'im, Kishem Sha'asita Lahem, just like you did them, and this goes back to that original medrash I read in the beginning, just like you cleaned up their sins to create a nation out of them, so do us a miracle also. Amra Kadosh Baruch Hu Chayecha, good Lord, so to speak, and you know by your life. Kach Lamadata Senegori Al Banai. This is where Rashi gets it from. He gets from the God. Look at how you've learned to fight for my people, for Israel. Kedai Atasha Daberim Chamiyad VaYefen Alav Hashem. Now here the Radak brings down the Medrash. The Medrash is quite clear. It's Hashem. He actually Gidon knows that it's God now. VaYomer Lech BeKocha Hazeh BeKoch Zrutz Lamadata Senegori. So that's the Rashi that we saw. Al Banai v'Nachon Hu Zeh Hadrash, and this Drash is right. Shnatan Leikuv Amalach, it explains the whole step-by-step process. What it also does is it sets up the scenario of Pesach, of salvation in Pesach. It also sets us up the slow, gradual movement of Gidon from a person who's not doing anything to a person who starts to do Torah and Mitzvot, to help his family, to a person who's willing to protect all of Bnei Yisrael. And the kochach hazeh, so it's not only his pure strength in taking a chance at the goren, not just physical strength and physical courage, but the willing to say, I was at the Seder last night, and this is the way it should be. So then you get Gidon as the whole picture, and now he wants to be revealed. The only problem is, and I'll end with this, Vayomer, let's look at verse 16. Vayomer Hashem Elav Ki Yeimcha. The reason why you'll be able to succeed is because I'm with you. Vikita Midyan Ki Shecha, you'll destroy them as one person. Vayomer Elav, Gidon says to him, Na Matzati Chaim Einecha, if I found pleasure in your eyes, Vasita Li Ot, Shatam Edaberi Me. Give me a sign that you're really talking with me. So again, haven't we just said that Gidon finally sees the picture? And if he sees the picture, what does he need an Ot for? Because the normal translation of the word Ot would be a sign, a miracle.
It was a sign to show the people that he was...
That he oh, that's how he says. Oh, so I can tell the people that you're talking with me. Yes, very possible, but it also relies on understanding of exactly what an oath is, because he oath he the olam, ki shesha mi masad to shemet Yisrael. There are no miracles there. Mm-hmm. So the question is, what does oath mean? When I say in Shabbat, ki oath he the olam, it is a sign forever. That's not, there's no miracles there. So exactly what does oat mean? V'natati lecha oat emet, v'shamtav la oat al yadecha, right? Right, exactly right. And what's the purpose of an oat? What's the difference between an oat and an ace? And that we're going to explore tomorrow. What was Gidon asking for? How could this brave guy need anything? And don't forget, by the way, in a little bit, he's going to be asking for that miracle action. Remember the miracle where he has this wool and he wants it to be wet or dry? So if he has an oat, why does he need a miracle? There's this constant step with Gidon, and we'll analyze it each way, and we'll see at every step why he's asking for the things that he wants. An oat, we'll find, it's a very good thing to ask for. I don't want to leave you in a bad mood. It's a great thing to ask for. In fact, as you mentioned with Moshe, it's a necessary thing to ask for an oath, but it's not just a miracle. There's something else going on with the word oath. We'll explore that by looking at various oaths in the Torah and find out how various farshim read it, and then we'll continue on with the actual battle.